You know, when we will know that we have arrived as Christians in this church is when we have a testimony time like that, asking for blessings. You hear people over here, and their blessing is something bad that was happening in their life. I'm serious. Well, I understand we try to be positive and stuff, but you know, a biblical teaching that is important to us is that we are to rejoice in bad times as well, and that would be a real good testimony of how God was blessing you, getting you through difficult times. In fact, message tonight is joy in tough times. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Have you ever noticed that often trouble comes in groups, in batches, some people say in threes? Life could go on smoothly for days, weeks, months, even years, and then all of a sudden the bottom falls out and things go wrong. Not just one thing, not just two, but 3, 4, 5 things at once maybe. But when this happens all at once, you just wonder what hit you. When we were in Seattle, Washington, having started a church some time back, it seemed like we were plagued with flat tires. In fact, there was one week where we had 3 that one week, 2 of them at one time. And, you know, when you're sitting off on the side of the road, you're broke down, you've got 2 flat tires and 1 bald spare, it just seems like there's no end in sight to my misery. I'm suffering for the Lord so badly, no one is there. Well, you know, that's the way we get sometimes, isn't it? We get all exaggerated, you know. Nobody's ever suffered like I'm suffering. Flat tire is really not that big of a deal. A couple of them is a bit more, but really not that big of a deal. And at that time, you know, we got through it. God provided a new set of tires, and we were back in business. And you look back and think, oh, gosh, boy, did I exaggerate that. You remember Charlie Brown? You don't hardly ever see Charlie Brown anymore except for around Christmas time, you know. He once said, it always looks darkest just before it gets totally black. Now, I can relate to that. Kindred spirits. Things don't always go the way we plan them. I don't ever plan for a flat tire, but I've had plenty in my time. I also don't plan to run out of gas, but I've done that plenty of times myself. I almost got a 2-fer today. So on my way home from work, and ran out of gas halfway through the intersection at Petrenko and Ellison. Not a good place to be running out of gasoline during rush hour. And so I walked over to the gas station. They didn't have a gas can. Walked over to the drugstore, Walgreens, and bought some, do not do this at home. I bought some windshield washer solvent. As I walked back to the gas station, I turned it upside, emptied it out real good, put gasoline in it, and went over and put that in my tank and went home. And then later on, as I was out and about, I forgot that I only had the 1 gallon of gas, and I could feel it sputtering. I said, oh. What did I do?
You got the water behind you.
Oh, okay. Is that all it was, water? Okay. So, yeah, but I was able to coast into the gas station and was reminded that it really is a good idea to be humble. Well, at any rate, things don't go the way they're planned. Truth is, no one can sail through life without storms. They are going to come. Young people, if you haven't figured that out yet, they're going to come. Trouble is something we all have to deal with. There was a military chaplain once who had a sign on his door. It said, if you have troubles, come in and tell me about them. If you don't, come in and tell me how you do it. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1 said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Understand there will be seasons in life when we have difficulties. Temptations is what the Bible calls them. We're talking about things that come up that try us and tempt us to the sin of becoming forlorn and thinking that that life is terrible and we'll never get through them. Peter's writing to believers who were going through some really, really difficult times. Times when Christians were being persecuted throughout that world, and they were being persecuted just because they were Christians. In fact, Paul himself was martyred during that time when people were being persecuted just for being Christians. Once the Jews got through with him, the Romans took over. Now, persecution wasn't universal, and not everybody had the same persecution. Some were thrown to lions, and some were dispossessed of their homes and their money and their belongings. But they all got a taste of it. And that is life for the children of God, because there are a lot more of the children of the world out there than there are of us. It was very much like the 1930s in Germany when the Nazis were started persecuting the Jews. They were ostracized. Their businesses were boycotted and eventually vandalized. There was something ominous in the air, and sure enough, some very, very terrible things were coming. Such were the times in which Peter was writing this passage. Now, it really doesn't matter what kinds of trials are making life tough for you right now, because what's bothering you, what's troubling you in your life is not going to be what's troubling me or Brother Peugeot or David or anybody else. They're going to be different, because different things bother me than what bother you. Two flat tires on the side of the road, Brother Peugeot's probably off on the shoulder of the road singing and dancing and, you know, being a goofball. He's enjoying his time. You know, I get to relax a little bit and quiet. And then whatever it is that bothers him is probably something I'm going, it's not that big a deal to me, because we're different. And Satan's a pretty good observer. He observes what bothers you and me, and then he starts drilling into that particular part of our lives so that he'll know what is going to give us the most difficulty.
Right.
Now, no matter where our tough times come from, Peter's message here offers some insights to everyone who is facing hardships, or who will be facing hardships, or who just faced hardships. Now, what are you going to do when you're faced with cancer? A lot of people facing that these days. When I was young, 150 years ago, you hardly ever heard of anybody getting cancer. Now there's usually about 6, 8, 10 people on our prayer list with cancer. It's affecting everyone. How do you respond when you have difficulties in your relationship? If your marriage is suffering some difficulties, how do you handle that? How do you handle it when you have a besetting sin in your life that you just can't shake and it's getting you down? Yeah. To whom do you turn? How do you break that grip on you? Notice that Peter begins with, in his letter, he doesn't express how sorry he is that we are, that life can be so difficult and so hard for us. Instead, he's praising God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's what I was talking about earlier. Going through difficulties, great difficulties, many difficulties, and learning to rejoice and praise God in that. Notice how Peter talks about rejoicing greatly in the midst of serious, frequent, and numerous hardships. What reasons could Peter possibly have to back up such gladness and joy in the midst of difficulties? There are 5 things I want to point out to you, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and speak through me, Lord, and use me. And I pray that you would give these my friends and brothers and sisters exactly what they need tonight. Open their hearts and their ears. Comfort through this and strengthen through this, that we all might get to a point to where when difficulties come, it brings up the amen and the praise God in our hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number one. First insight to capture joy in tough times is that God reminds me I am only passing through. Peter writes here, he wrote to encourage you and to encourage me. His encouragement is based on this premise: this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Did you hear that? This world is not our home. We're strangers in a sin-sick land. We're only here for a brief time, as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And it stands to reason that if our lives are but a vapor, how much more so are our trials, only here for a little time, and then they too will vanish away. Praise God. We're passing through on our way to mansions in glory and eternity with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that deserves an amen. Our treasures are laid up beyond the blue, and we're not at home in this world anymore. Amen to that. Verse 1 said, to the strangers scattered throughout. Now, how many times have you been out in the world? You're in line at the grocery store, maybe at work, for me, has been more often as not, where you feel like an absolute stranger. Maybe you're at work and you know the people you're working around, but because of their speech and their dress and their actions and what they enjoy talking about doing. Remember one young lady when I worked at Chase, one young female, I misused the word lady, I apologize, was talking about how she enjoys getting drunk. Seriously. You enjoy that? I can't relate to that at all. And I felt like an absolute stranger. And we are strangers scattered throughout this world. And folks, when the heat is on, we need to learn to look at life through an eternal viewpoint. There was a story about a man named Dr. Richard, I guess it's Mao, M-O-U-W. I'm going to say Mao. He was at one point the president of Fuller Theological Seminary, and when he arrived at the office for the first time as president of the seminary, he felt pretty good about himself. He was the president of what was probably the largest theological seminary in North America at the time. And then he went to his mail, and right on top of his stack of mail, there is a piece he picked up, And it was addressed to resident. He said, that's not right. I shouldn't be getting mail addressed to resident. I need to be getting mail addressed to president. And then he came to himself and said, no, wait a minute. First and foremost, I'm a resident. I'm just passing through here. This life as we know it will not last forever. We and this world will pass. And there's going to come a time when you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, will be going home.
Amen.
I cannot hardly wait. Except for I understand God has more for us to do here. Other than that, take me home, you know. Hebrews 11:16 says and tells us what kind of home we'll be going to. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What it's talking here about is you and me. Yeah. So it's talking about the heroes of the faith. It's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the Bowen boys. It's talking about you and me. And God preparing a city for you and for me. And one day you and I will be fully alive in a heavenly homeland, in a heavenly city. Now I have a parenthetical here. Does anybody know what a parenthetical is? Somebody cue the crickets. A parenthetical just simply means I'm going to chase a rabbit. But this rabbit needs to be chased. Did you catch what that verse said? God said this was a heavenly place where God isn't ashamed to be called their God. Wow, that's powerful. That tells us that in this world there are times when God is ashamed to be called our God. I think of all the times I've heard people talk churchy. You know, that's a real word, churchy. The day before, the day after, the day of a night of drunken revelry and partying. That usually happens when you, the known Christian, comes into the group. All of a sudden they get all churchy with our speech. I think of relatives who speak of loving God all the while having a pantry well stocked with beer, wine, and even hard liquor. I think of the churches around this country whose attendance on Sunday evening, if they have a service, drops to maybe 2/3 of what the morning service was. And a Wednesday attendance is even maybe half of that. Is God ashamed to be called our God today? And let's take it out of the realm of generalities and groups and just really be focused narrowly. What do I do on a daily basis? One day this thing, one day that thing. What might I be doing that might make God feel ashamed to be called my God? That's the way we need to be thinking with regards to that. When we think in groups, it's easy to put it off on somebody else. We've got to be honest with ourselves about that for ourselves as individuals. All right, back to the outline. It's great to be a Christian on this side of eternity. We think about how great it will be once we get over yonder on the other side of eternity, but it's good to be a Christian on this side of eternity. It's great to be a Christian now because we know that we've been forgiven. You don't have to live with regrets because we've been forgiven. You know that your life is significant because we've been forgiven. God has given our lives meaning and purpose because we've been forgiven. It's great to be a Christian because God is with us, has adopted us, and loves us. And the final homecoming, as grand as that will be, outweighs any positive perceived benefits from living in this old sinful world. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There is a now and there is a then. And we have hope in Christ in both times. Jesus wasn't merely a good teacher who provided us with some inspiration on how to live life. He came to give us everlasting life beyond this life only. He came to take us home. When life gets tough, we need to remember that. No matter how hard the struggle is today, we're only passing through. Number two, the second insight to capture joy in tough times is that God reassures me with a living hope. Would you agree with me that on this side of eternity, we all need massive doses of hope? If you don't need, tighten your seatbelt, you will. Imagine a neighborhood in a city that was notified that all the houses would be bought up by the city to make way for a new highway. The city was going to give the residents a year to get their things together, find a new home, and move out. What do you think is going to happen to that neighborhood, to those houses, to the yards? They'd be neglected. Fences would not be repaired or painted. Renovations that were long planned would be canceled. Leaky roofs would be patched instead of replaced. And of course, the city is certainly not going to be interested in upkeep of the neighborhood. The sidewalks would be cracked and overgrown with grass. Playgrounds would suffer neglect. Stores would be long gone well before the year was up. And soon, long before the bulldozers arrived, the neighborhood would look uncared for, shabby, and even abandoned. That's the cost of lack of hope. And that's why the devil attacks us at the level of hope and our hope. Peter said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God wants your life to be immersed in hope. Circle, underline, or highlight that word lively. It means living. The Christian hope is a living hope. The opposite of a living hope is a false hope. Is there false hope that people cling to today? Yeah, every time there's a lottery ticket purchased, there's a false hope. And even the winners have false hopes because their hope is that that money will be the answer to their unhappiness. And it may be for a brief period, for the season, but it's not going to last. Every time we say, I hope to see you, or I'll see you tomorrow, or see you next week, see you Sunday, or when we make plans and we say, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow, this is what I'm going to do next week, this is what I'm going to do next month, and so on, we're not really sure whether our plans will succeed or not, because we don't have control of everything. We can have a nice plan and have all kinds of preparation, and that's all fine and good until a hurricane hits. You know how many hundreds of thousands of people in the Houston area had plans for that week after the hurricane hit? And that all went away. I had plans. And that went away for 10 days. Even our most hopeful plans are tentative at best. The living hope that you have because you're a believer in Jesus Christ is not based on wishful plans. The hope of which Peter speaks is anchored in an event in history. Your hope and my hope is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter calls it a living hope. And since no one can undo history, No one can steal our living hope. Our hope is anchored in the resurrection of Christ. That's why one of the symbols of the Christian faith is the anchor. The anchor symbolizes not wishful thinking, but a hope that is rooted, accomplished, and guaranteed in this historical series of events. Truths that sustain us are that, first, I'm only passing through this life, and second, I am born into a resolute hope. Number three, how to capture joy in tough times. Remember that God redeemed me for incorruptible glory. In 2012, there was a Canadian research study reporting that over $1 trillion was going to be passed from one generation to the next. That Canadian generation stood to inherit more than any generation before it ever had. Over $1 trillion. But you know what? It's only money and stuff. Only money and stuff. It will be taxed. You think you're going to get all of that money you inherited? Please. If you win the lottery, do you think you're really going to get that $1 million? Oh, please. After the government gets through with you. It will be spent, much of it, on lawyers and accountants. Some of it will be fought over and will divide families, and much will be squandered. Even if the inheritance is invested in the world's most secure investments, in the end, they won't last. There's no guarantee that today's fortune will still be there tomorrow, as we know all too well, based on the economic ups and downs we've experienced in the last couple of decades. Things that we buy will rust through, or wear out, or burn up, or waste away, or be stolen, or neglected, or spoiled, or get out of fashion, or simply is going to be cast aside. Such is the nature of our perishable, temporary world. But notice in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance in Christ is glory. And it is a glory that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It means that your inheritance in the city whose maker and builder is God is incorruptible. Peter used three descriptions of incorruptibility to make the point that what is in store for Christians is absolutely secure. First of all, my inheritance won't be destroyed because it will never perish. Your inheritance as a child of God will never be threatened by hurricanes. When I went to Houston, the worst flooding occurred along the bayous around which were built million-dollar-plus homes. An extremely appropriate illustration of the corruptibility of this life's riches. As I drove through those neighborhoods and around the neighborhoods more often as not, huge piles of debris, halfway as high as the ceiling, where people just ripped out the insides of their million-dollar homes to stack it on the street for people to have to drive around. And as I drove through the area, once I could finally get that far in, I just drove by and I was, I don't know that my mouth was hanging open, but in my mind and heart it was. All that stuff just tossed out for garbage because it had been ruined in an event that took a couple of days. Our inheritance and glory will never be broken into. No foreign army or band of bandits will be able to come and blow it away or take possession of it. No lawyer can sue it away. It's fully secure of external damage. Second, my inheritance won't rot. In your mansion in heaven, there is no such thing as rotting from the inside out. Bible says it will never spoil. You'll never be surprised when you go into the attic and find structural damage from termites dining on your 2x4s. We won't have to take out a second mortgage to repair it. There will be no mortgages in heaven. We'll be debt-free because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And third, my inheritance won't wear out. It says that it can never fade. You remember in the Bible, in the period of the Exodus, the remarkable thing that happened? As the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, their clothing and their shoes did not wear out. God knew that along that 40-year journey, there wouldn't be any malls to stop at and buy new stuff. So He made it so that the clothing and the sandals on their feet just didn't wear out. How did God do that? I don't know, but He can do it. I can't envision a mall in heaven either. That would kind of detract from the heavenness of it, wouldn't it? As God preserved even the clothes and sandals of His people during that Exodus, so your eternal inheritance will never wear, will never fade, will never rust, will never grow dull, and never lose its shine. You might think, well, doesn't that make heaven kind of dull? I mean, you know, after same old thing for all eternity, I'd be ready for something new, you know. Well, we forget that our heavenly inheritance is not like an earthly inheritance. On earth, we may inherit things, maybe many things. But in heaven, we inherit the fullness of a love relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A love relationship is never dull. And if you're married and in love with your partner, you know exactly what I mean. Never dull. People in love are never bored with each other. And people in love with their Savior are never bored with Him. Think of your incorruptible, unspoiled inheritance as one long, enduring love relationship with God. You will know Him like you never knew Him before. And you'll know ourselves like we've never known ourselves ever before. The fourth insight would be that God refines me for genuine faith. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When trials come, we should look at them as an opportunity for us to reflect on how we can trust God more in it and through it. God refines us this way. Why? So we can make $1 million? No. Why? So we can become famous and everybody will love and admire and respect us? No. God uses trouble in our lives to build authentic faith. Faith that endures, that is real and not superficial. Faith which God values more than our bank accounts and our possessions. Now, hardship either embitters us or helps us to become better people. Tough times will either make us bitter or better. In most instances in life, what is most important in life is not what trials we face. And that's kind of what we focus on, isn't it? What trial is it I'm facing right now? What trial did I face last year? What trial will I face tomorrow? That's not the most important aspect of life, but rather, how did I face those trials? Did I become bitter or better? One of the most important lessons in life is to realize that God has given us the ability to choose how we respond to tough times. We don't always follow God's will. I know that's a shock to you. We, People just don't always follow God's will. Christians don't always follow God's will. Good Christians don't always follow God's will. But even when God's will is not followed, we can still respond according to God's will. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," because God's will is often not done here on earth. God says, even though this is not my original plan for this world, I want to use this trouble now to draw you closer to myself. You can still respond in a way that honors me and that honors my good, pleasing, and perfect will, and I will draw you ever near. In the last part of verse 7, it said that our faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All of us leave behind our things when we die. There's no forwarding address in heaven to which you can send your stuff. You leave it all behind. You can rent a U-Haul to Dallas, but you can't rent a U-Haul to heaven. And you'll never see a U-Haul trailer towed by a hearse. What you will take along is your relationship with God. And that relationship must be founded on faith. God says, during those tough times when you learn to trust me more, those events that were so difficult to endure, but to which you responded by trusting me more deeply, will be put on display. Your faith will be displayed as your life's greatest trophies. You know those crowns you get to cast at Jesus' feet? And those in heaven today, your family who went on to be with the Lord, your friends, the apostles, Old Testament saints, as they watch us go from victory to victory in the midst of trials, the praise to God mounts because of that. Number 5, capture joy in tough times. It's that God replenishes me with inexpressible joy. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, I want you to circle, underline, or highlight the word now, because it means today, not when you get to heaven. Today, this day, this date on the calendar, this moment in time in your life. We love him now, sight unseen. We believe now, sight unseen. We rejoice now, sight unseen. We have inexpressible, unexplainable joy now, sight unseen. And God wants to remind you that joy is not something that's reserved for heaven. If your idea of going through life and you go through your trials and tribulations and you just suffer for 60, 80, 100 years, and then you get to heaven and you get to have some joy, that is incorrect. And you're missing out on a lot of joy. Joy is something that is attainable today for all who have been born again into living hope. Remember, Peter was writing to those that were being persecuted, whose lives were on the line because they were believers. And some of whom were going to be arrested and martyred, like Paul and later Peter himself. Peter tells us, even now you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even now. Understand that Peter wasn't writing to spiritual giants, he was writing to churches. And churches have a mixture of mature and immature Christians. You don't have to be at the pinnacle of spirituality to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. All you need is Christ to have unspeakable joy. All you need to know is Christ in your situation, and you can be happy with a glorious, unexplainable joy. Even now, capture the joy of belonging to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 9 say, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And then, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, what more can we think forward to than the salvation of our souls coming to completion? That alone ought to fill us with unexplainable joy and glory. God will always be with you. He's bigger than your tough times. And He always, always, always honors your faith. The trials will only be for a short season. The heaviness of heart will only be for a short season. The end of your faith, your salvation, will be for eternity. The coming days, weeks, months, and years will bring good times, and they will bring trials and hardship, just as they have in the past. Choose joy. Even now, choose joy. Amen. Father, I pray that You'd bless tonight and through the remainder of this week, bless our hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even now, Father.